It's such a privilege and honor to share this time, share this space with all of you. And I've lived a lot of life, and we have about this much time. So I'm going to give you just a couple of highlights of my life, and I want to start with just how I started and my upbringing and all of that, and then I want to tell you the work that God had to do in my life, because I believe there are some of you, God is calling you. God is calling you, and today's your day. And so I grew up, and my parents are great. I grew up to great parents, and we don't get to pick the parents that we're born to, but God, like, he gave me great parents. And when I was born, my story didn't start at the moment that I was born. Your story didn't start the moment you were born either. There were people that made decisions long before you and I were born, and we were born into a story. And so my story starts with my parents, and they already gave their life to Jesus before they got married. And so they got married, and then I came along, this wonderful bundle of joy. And so I grew up with parents that loved Jesus. See, my story didn't start in the middle of something. Amen, amen. I grew up with parents that loved Jesus, and not only my parents, my family. I grew up in a great family, and my family loved Jesus. And a lot of my family, we all went to the same church. And I grew up in a great church that loved Jesus, and that was the Brooklyn Tabernacle. That's where I grew up. And it's amazing. And so from a very young age, I not only heard about Jesus, but I saw Jesus lived out each and every day at home and at church. And it was amazing. And every time I went to church, I would always see my aunts and my uncles and my cousins. So it always felt like family. So ever since a young age, and I mean like really young, I've been talking to my parents the last couple of weeks, and my dad has been sending me pictures on pictures and pictures. And so this is how young I mean. I only have two pictures for you. Here's picture number one. And so, see that kid? Picture, no picture? No picture yet. Great. The picture's gonna show up at some point. I promise there is one. But ever since a young age, I was in a church and I heard worship. Oh, I guess the picture came up. I knew that was gonna happen. Is this it? Yeah. This was... I was almost 3 years old there. Don't start doing the math now. But in an environment of worship, Pastor Toledo shared that he had gotten to share his story on Friday with the free, and he brought a picture when he was young, and you failed to mention that you were in a suit. So I felt a little pressure that I needed a suit picture, so I have another picture. And at some point, yeah. Bring that back. And right behind me, you see the top shelf dual cassette deck. And above my head, a record player and all those kind of things. It was shortly after, around this age, that I gave my heart to the Lord at VBS. I was 5 years old, vacation Bible school at VBS. I was taught about Jesus and his love. This is the young age that I'm talking about. All right, you could take the picture down. But I was young, and that was the foundation of my life. And I saw it in my parents, and I saw it in my family. And I saw it in my church, and I felt at home and comfortable everywhere. I felt like I belonged. And so my world at a young age was with loving people that exemplify Jesus. And the truth that I heard at a young age was Jesus loves you. Amen. Jesus loves you, and he wants to be a friend to you. Amen. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And during those young years, I had many experiences with the Lord. Not only at home, worship music was always playing. That record player and those cassette decks, they were constantly playing worship music and choir music, and the Lord was constantly lifted up all the time. That resonated with me. I was singing at that age, and I was just singing around the house. And so there was always this sense of music. There was always this sense of loving the Lord. At a young age, I heard the story of Samuel. Young Samuel, who was dedicated by his mom in church. And the story is, one day he's going to sleep, and then God starts calling to him. And he gets up, and he goes to the priest, and he goes back and forth. But essentially, he starts talking back to God. He says, "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening." And I would hear that, and I wanted to go to bed, because now I was like, will God call my name too? This was the connection I had with the Lord at a very young age. I was totally gripped by God and surrounded by loving family, loving church. And my life consisted of home and church. And then I got a little older, and then it was home, church, and school. So, of course, everybody at school loves Jesus too. I started coming home from church and experiencing different languages and words I had never heard before. And at a young age, I'm bringing those home. Hey, mom, dad, what does this mean? And they're like, okay, well, we don't say those words. I was in an environment that cultivated the Lord. Great. Not perfect, but it was great. It was great. A few years later, as I'm growing up in school, my parents are like, hey, we're going to put you in a private Christian school. So I'm just like, that sounds great, because that'll change out the, now I have Jesus at home, at church, and Jesus at school. What a win-win situation. And I quickly found out a lot of kids knew about Jesus. Well, that's the difference between knowing about Jesus and living for Jesus. And during those years, things begin to happen. There was a huge betrayal with my friend group, and all of a sudden, the several friends that I had in class all just kind of turned on me. And not like, hey, I don't want to be your friend anymore. It actually ended up in blows, and so we started fighting. And it didn't get resolved. And so now every day going to school, I was like, what kind of fight am I going to get into now? And so while home and church were really good, what started to weigh heavy was school. And this is the same class I was going in every single day with the same people that yesterday were my friends, and now nobody would even talk to me. And now every day was a fight. Every day was an argument. Every day I had to get up and I had to feel like I needed to defend myself. There were days I was like, Mom, I don't want to go to school. She's like, you have to go to school. And this is going to make you stronger. See, my mom is a strong Puerto Rican woman from Spanish Harlem. She's like, Bobby, listen, you're going to get stronger. You're going to be able to move past this. And my mom is a praying woman. But those years were hard. 4 years. Every day. Feeling isolated. Feeling rejected. And those were the years that started like seeds in my heart. Things started to get planted there. I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere at school in those young years. And I loved going to church because I felt like I belonged. I loved going home because I felt like I belonged. But school started to become heavier and heavier. And throughout the years, that started affecting church, and it started affecting home. And while I still had a lot of people that authentically loved me, I started believing a lie. That nobody wanted me. That nobody loved me. And because my earliest connection with love was not only from family, but it was an extension of Jesus's love, I started going down this rabbit hole. Well, if they don't love me, then Jesus doesn't love me either. And as things started to progress in my life, it didn't just turn to depression and sadness. It actually turned to anger and bitterness. And now I felt I needed to protect myself because nobody's protecting me. My parents would say, John, we love you. I had youth leaders that were like, John, what's going on? We love you. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I would say that with my mouth, but in my head, I was like, you have to say that. Yeah, I don't believe you. Yeah, I know, you just saying I love you, but that's not real. And my heart started to get harder and harder. And as I progressively got older, I started to believe the lie more and more. And this season of my life became very dark. There's this verse in Romans chapter 1. It says, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and their hearts became darkened. And that's what started to happen to me. I started to believe the lie. And it brought me to the point where, well, if I'm going through all of this pain, and I've already heard everything that church and my parents need to say, then where's God? Where's God? Why isn't he protecting me? Why am I going through this? Where's God? He ain't real. There's no way. And my heart became very dark. When I entered into my teenage years, I had the opportunity of gaining independence. And with that independence, I was gonna make a world of my own. I started distancing myself from people that genuinely love me, and I started changing who I was hanging out with. By the time I was 13, 14, I was hanging out with drug dealers and gang members. This, because they had a chip on their shoulder the same way I had a chip on my shoulder. They identified, and this was the one place I felt like I belonged. And that's what I was looking for. I was just looking for somebody, some people, some place to belong to, because now I felt rejected everywhere else. This started conflict in my home. I never wanted to be home anymore. So I just stayed out and would come in all hours of the night. The Bible says, you know, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. If you walk with fools, you become foolish. And so I started picking up all of their habits. I started embracing the things that they were into. I had access to drugs. It was incredible how much drugs I had access to with very little resistance. And it was only the grace of God. I never got into drugs. I didn't have a desire for it. My biggest desire was hanging out with all of those guys. And so I was there. And they accepted me and they brought me in. And my life got darker and darker. It comes to a point where I was at my lowest. And so at this point, I'm in full rebellion. I'm doing whatever I want to do. School is kind of just, I'm tanking in everything. There's no peace at home. I'm just a shell of myself. I was hollow. I had pushed everybody else out. And I have to say, internally, I felt like nobody cared and nobody understood. In reality, nothing went unnoticed. There were people that did care, and there were people that did reach out, and I could not hear it. My heart had gotten dark, and I couldn't even receive it. So one day, I'm hanging out with the guys, and they're like, listen, we're planning a negotiation over some turf out in Brooklyn. One of the places we used to hang out was Dyker Park in Brooklyn. And there was a rival gang that was coming into that territory and said, this Friday, we're gonna do a negotiation and we're gonna be prepared to fight for our territory. And me, being hot-headed, angry, and violent, I was like, let's do this. I was ready. Ready. Friday comes, I'm in my room. I have several knives on my person in different places. I'm ready. I start walking out the door, and this has never happened before, and this has never happened since. As I'm coming down the stairs, my mom cuts me off, and she's like, hey, where are you going? I'm going to church. She's like, no, you're not. I'm going to church. I'm meeting up with, and I save some random leader's name. She's like, no, you're not. Where are you going? And we get into a huge fight. We start arguing. And I'm like, yo, you need to move out of the way now. Ooh, I know. That's my mom. I'm telling you. That's the place I was, right? Just to give you a little glimpse, like I had a friend that would call his parents by their first name. And so I came home one day and I tried that. Once. Hey, Rosa, can you make me a sandwich? That's miracle number one. Even in my worst state, I was like, okay, I can't cross that line. But we're having an argument, and I'm like, you need to move out of my way. I'm leaving this house. And you need to get out of the way. And I don't know what it was, but in that moment, my mom says, you're not leaving this house. 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 And at the top of her lungs, and it made me step back. I went up to my room, slammed the door, mad. Never left the house. 2 weeks go by. I don't hear from anybody. I don't hear how anything went with the negotiation, nobody. I'm calling, I go to the spots, nobody's there, it's radio silent, everybody's out. I finally reach one person, I was like, yo, what happened, man? I feel so bad, I missed it. Yo, what happened? He's like, it was a shootout. Several guys got shot, nobody got killed, the cops came, a bunch of people got arrested. And I'm like, I can't believe I missed it. So blinded. And I started going into a tailspin. Didn't want to go back home at all. And I just got darker and darker. And this lasted for about 2 or 3 months. And I caused so much trouble in those 2 or 3 months until this one day. It was a Tuesday night, and I'm hanging out with my friends, and all of a sudden, everybody has something to do, and I'm left alone. I call my mom. We're hanging out at Prospect Park. I call my mom on a payphone with a quarter. What's that? I was like, hey, mom, come pick me up. Not, hey, can you please pick me up? So rude. Ma, come pick me up. She's like, no. Good for mom. She's like, if you want to ride home, I'm going to be at prayer meeting tonight, and you can meet me after prayer meeting. Last place I ever wanted to be. But I didn't have any other option. So I said, fine. I hung up the phone, angry. I show up to prayer meeting that night at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I show up late on purpose. I go up to the balcony, and I am at my lowest. I'm cursing under my breath. I'm like, this is stupid. I can't believe this. And I'm up in the balcony, and I have this view where I'm able to see some of the people on the bottom, and I'm able to look around, and I'm able to see people in the balcony, and everybody's in worship, just like we were a couple of moments ago. And people are lifting their hands, and they're praising the Lord, and I'm just like, this is fake. This is fake. All of these people are fooled. None of this is real. This is dumb. This is fake. I look up at the ceiling and I'm like, and you're not real. You know what? If you are real, then God, you need to prove yourself real to me tonight, or I'm never stepping foot in church ever again for the rest of my life. And I meant it with every fiber of my being. As soon as I finished that little conversation, pastor says, hey, I want all the men to come on up. I want to pray for everybody. This was the Tuesday before Father's Day weekend, 1995. I'm like, I'm not going up. But he kept calling. So I waited for the balcony to go empty out. I go to the back. I go underneath the balcony. And everybody's singing and praising. I'm just like, this is, I can't believe I'm doing this. And then he says, all right, I want everybody to get into groups of two and three, men with men, women with women, and I want you guys to pray. And I turn around, and it's my friend, and it's my cousin. Now, I had already distanced myself from a lot of people, my family included. And before that, me and my cousin were like this. But he had no idea. I hadn't talked to him in months. He had no idea what I was doing, where, nothing. So I just put my head down, and I'm like, great, I'm not going to pray. I put my head down, and my friend prays, and then my cousin prays, and then God starts to prophesy through him. And he starts telling me, repeating to me the conversation I just had in the balcony moments ago. And he starts saying, I'm real. I'm real, thus saith the Lord. My son, why are you running from me? Don't you know I have a plan for your life? And he starts speaking to my pain, and I break down crying. I'm bawling. And I rededicate my life to the Lord that night. In that moment, I felt a weight lift off of my shoulder. Anger is heavy. Bitterness is heavy. Offense is heavy. And we don't realize how heavy it is until it's lifted off of us. And in that moment, I had a freedom and a clarity that I had not had in a very long time. In a moment, every lie was undone. In a moment, as God's voice started coming in, that darkness in my heart, that darkness in my mind started to lift. And for the first time in a long time, I felt freedom. I felt like I could breathe. I didn't realize I wasn't really living. I realized I thought I was living for myself. But in that moment when God's word spoke, there was a freedom and a lifting, and I was changed in that moment. And everything I just prayed moments before in the balcony, saying I'll never come to church ever again. Now that God proved that he was real, I said, Lord, I'm going to live the rest of my life for you. I'm going to live the rest of my life for you. in that moment, I had the most amazing car ride home that night. I met up with my mom, and I'm excited. And my mom, I was like, Ma, you don't understand, like, you know, we prayed, and this is what God said, and everything. And my mom is like, uh-huh. Rightfully so. See, this isn't a Disney story, and they lived happily ever after. I spent years creating a wake and a trail of destruction. I broke trust, I broke relationships, and in that moment when God spoke, I was free. In that moment, I was healed. In that moment, I was whole. In that moment. But now, there's the repair. See, during that season of my life, I also opened myself up to people and to things that were not of God. And so, from that moment of freedom, I now needed to get on the path of repair. I also needed to get on the path of starting to let go of all the things that were just not of God. I had to unlearn things. I had to break cycles and habits in my life. There was work to be done. And by God's grace, it happened. Because God gives us the strength. So fast forward. Here it is. I'm on fire for the Lord. I rededicate my life to God. I'm serving with my whole heart. It is a night and day difference. And we fast forward about 2 years, and everything is going real great. And I'm with my mom one afternoon, and I'm like, for whatever reason, the thought came to my head, and I was like, hey, Mom, do you remember a couple of years ago when it was like a Friday, and you got in front of the door, and you're like, you're not leaving this house. You're not leaving this house. Like, you remember? You remember that? And she's like, yeah. I was like, hey, you had no idea what I was doing. I mean, I lied to you. I said I was going to church. Like, but I've also never seen you react that way. What was going on? And she said, earlier that day, she was washing dishes, and she was praying. And the Holy Spirit told her, if Jonathan leaves the house tonight, he's going to be killed. At my lowest, at my darkest, at my angriest, at the point where I hated God the most, he was still protecting me. He was still intervening. When I thought he wasn't real, he's still right there. He was still right there. The whole time, it was a lie. Nobody cares. Nobody sees. Nobody loves. It's a lie. The whole time, it's a lie. Because even if everybody were to leave me, God would never forsake me.